I'd like to take a moment and introduce Elder Christensen to you. Elder Craig C. Christensen was called to serve as a member of the Presidency of the 70 on April 3rd, 2012. He earned a bachelor's degree in accounting from BYU and a master's degree in business from University of Washington. Elder Christensen was self-employed in business in retail, automotive, insurance, and real estate development. He previously worked as an executive with several privately owned companies and with an international accounting and consulting firm based in San Francisco, California. Elder Christensen has served the church in many capacities, including as a missionary in the Chile Santiago South Mission, as Elders Quorum President, as a High Counselor and Bishop. He's also served in a branch presidency at the Provo Missionary Training Center, as President of the Mexico City East Mission. Elder Christensen and his wife, Deborah, have four children and
eight
grandchildren.
My dear brothers and sisters and friends, we are grateful to participate with you in this weekly campus devotional and express appreciation to our Heavenly Father for this wonderful and meaningful assignment. Our fellow general authorities always return from Rexburg enthused and uplifted by being in your presence. They often comment how capable you are and how spiritually prepared you seem as you attend these sessions. You're a wonderful example of righteous believers. I pray that in our short time we have together, the Spirit of the Lord will fill our hearts and our minds and teach us things that cannot be learned from any other source or by any other means. We are also grateful for the vision and direction being given to this unique university by President and Sister Clark. I'm sure you have benefited in many ways by their inspired leadership and influence, and by the influence of those that serve with them. BYU Idaho is fulfilling a singular role in the church, developing approaches to teaching and learning that are being emulated in many other settings, including in the new youth curriculum and in the missionary effort worldwide. I'm sure that many who have had opportunity to address you have included in their comments personal counsel and direction from their own experience. Although you might find a bit of counsel in my remarks, my desire is to teach you pure and simple doctrine and allow you to discover for yourself how to apply these truths in your own lives. I have chosen to use as my overarching theme today a passage found from the New Testament writings of Paul. This scripture speaks directly to you and to me. Quote, "You're all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." End quote. My message today focuses on the spiritual significance of embracing the light, of living our lives in such a way that we are filled with light, even as the world seems to be drifting more and more into darkness and despair. Several years ago, Sister Christensen and I returned home from our weekly date night to find our teenage children watching a video they had rented from the local video store. To let you know how many years ago this really was, the video was rented, though they rented, was in VHS format, which today would be considered an ancient artifact. Anyway, as we walked into our family room and sat down to be with our children, Sister Christensen started to feel uncomfortable with what they were watching. It wasn't necessarily the content, it was the feeling she had while watching the video. After a few minutes, she asked our children if they saw any light in this particular movie. She was not referring to the cinematography or even elements of the plot, but to the feeling she was experiencing when exposed to something rather dark and eerie. Over the years, we have adopted as part of our family dialogue This simple, penetrating question, do you see any light in that? We ask this question frequently as we seek after things that are virtuous, lovely, or of good report or praiseworthy, or as we are bombarded with worldly influences or darkness that seem to be constantly looming. Simply by being on guard and by using this somewhat obvious filter, we have learned that it is quite easy to differentiate between what is light and what is dark, between things that inspire us and bring us closer to the Spirit and things that do not. The doctrine of light is the very essence of the gospel, which is centered in Jesus Christ and his atonement. To understand light means to understand the nature and divine character of the Savior himself. He unequivocally declared, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." To be children of the light, as Paul taught, means to believe and to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow his righteous example. The Book of Mormon prophet Abinadi explained that Jesus Christ is the light and life of the world, yea, a light that is endless, that can be never be darkened. This light is in each of us, and it helps us discern between good and evil. It's called the light of Christ, which the prophet Mormon said is given to every man, that he may know good from evil, and that everything which inviteth us to do good and persuades us to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. In section 93 of the Doctrine and Covenants, one of the most profound sections on the doctrine of light in all of Scripture, the Savior said, "I am the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and the Father and I are one." So when we talk about light, we are really talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Consider for a few minutes what we learn about light and darkness from the experience of the prophet Joseph Smith in the Sacred Grove. You know this history well. As I read the following verses, I invite you to ponder the effects of both light and darkness. And I quote, "After I had retired to a place where I had previously designated to go, having looked around me and finding myself alone, I kneeled down and began to offer up the desire of my heart to God. I had scarcely done so when immediately I was seized upon by some power which entirely overcame me and had such an astonishing influence over me as to bind my tongue so that I could not speak. Thick darkness gathered around me, and it seemed to me for a time as if I were doomed to sudden destruction. But exerting all of my power to call upon God to deliver me out of the power of this enemy which had seized upon me, I saw a pillar of light exactly over my head, above the brightness of the sun, which descended until it gradually fell upon me. When the light rested upon me, I saw two personages whose brightness and glory defied all description, standing above me in the air. One of them spoke unto me, calling me by name and pointing to the other, 'This is my beloved son. Hear him.'" From Joseph's experience, we learn that the concept of light is much broader and much deeper than simply a description of luminosity or radiance, and that darkness is more than the absence of light. What Joseph witnessed was a battle between two forces, the ongoing conflict between the powers of heaven and the powers of evil. As Joseph described what he saw, he used terms such as brightness and power and glory. To understand the doctrine of light, we need to understand the depths of this spiritual power, which comes from the Savior himself. Again, from the Doctrine and Covenants, section 93, we read a very familiar verse. The glory of God is intelligence, or in other words, light and truth. Here the Savior equates light with intelligence and the glory of God. In a similar verse we read, the word of the Lord is truth, and whatsoever is truth is light, and whatsoever is light is spirit, even the spirit of Jesus Christ. Those of you who are studying mathematics will recognize in these two verses the mathematical principle of equality. Those of you who are not studying mathematics, stay with me. It's not as complicated as others might make it sound. The principle of equality states that if we know that A equals B, and B equals C, and C equals D, then we also know that A equals D. Now, applying this logic to the scripture we just read, if intelligence equals light, and light equals truth, and truth equals spirit, then intelligence must equal spirit. In fact, all of these terms could be considered interchangeable, and in many cases can be substituted for one another elsewhere in the scriptures. Let me illustrate with a few examples to help deepen our understanding. Look at this verse. Whatever principle of intelligence, now substitute one of the other words, glory, truth, light, let's use light. Whatever principle of light we obtain to in this life, it will rise with us in the resurrection. And if a person gains more knowledge and light in this life through his diligence and obedience than another, he will have so much the advantage in the world to come. Or in a different example, and the light, in this case, let's substitute the word spirit, and the spirit which giveth you light is through him who enlighten your eyes, which is the same spirit that quicken your understanding, which spirit proceedeth from the presence of God to fill the immensity of space. Doctrinally, since light proceeds from the presence of God, it is synonymous with the Spirit of the Lord. It is that same Spirit that enlightens and quickens us. It is the light of Christ, or the Spirit of Christ, that giveth light to every man that cometh into the world. It is the Spirit of Christ that is the light that is in all things, which giveth life to all things, which is the law by which all things are governed. As you and I follow the Savior and embrace the light, we become his children, his sons and his daughters. As we continue on this path, we learn and grow and gain even more light. Listen to this verse from the Doctrine and Covenants. That which is of God is light, and he that receiveth the light and continueth in God receiveth more light, and that light groweth brighter and brighter until the perfect day. Brothers and sisters, we have been given the light of the gospel through the atonement of Jesus Christ. You and I know what God expects from us, his beloved children. We have his Spirit to guide and direct us. To become children of the light means to reject the power of the adversary and choose daily to follow in his light. The phrase children of the light describes a people in whom the light of the gospel shines brightly. It describes a people who seek the light and are drawn to that which is virtuous, clean, and pure. There is an expectation that the children of the light are alert and watchful, not sleeping in a spiritual sense, when they should be awake. Children of the light do not sit passively in darkness. They have the courage to stand up and stand out. When the adversary comes looming, children of the light know when to fight back, when to say no, and when to simply walk away. Elder Dallin H. Oaks taught, Jesus cautioned that Satan desires to sift us like wheat, which means to make us common like all those around us. But Jesus taught that we who follow him should be precious and unique, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, to shine forth to all men. Elder Oaks continues, We do not serve our Savior well if we fear man more than God. He rebukes some leaders in his church, his restored church, for seeking the praise of the world and not having their minds on the things of the earth, and having their minds on the things of the earth more than on the things of the Lord. Those chastisements remind us that we are called to establish the Lord's standard, not to follow the world's. Elder John A. Widtsoe declared, "We cannot walk as other men, or talk as other men, or do as other men, for we have a different destiny, obligation, and responsibility placed upon us, and we must fit ourselves to that higher standard. Children of the light, let their light shine, that others may see their good works and glorify our Heavenly Father. They arise and shine forth, that their light may be a standard for the nation." What does it mean to be a standard to the nations? A standard is a model used in comparative analysis. If we let our light shine, our friends in the world who have the light of Christ will measure their light against what they see in us. The Savior said to Nicodemus, "This is the condemnation of man, that light has come into the world, and man loveth darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." As you let your light shine, others who are sensitive to the light will be inspired by what you to see greater light. They will want to have what you have and be like you are. To be filled with light means more than simply obeying the commandments. It means to live by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God, including following the teachings of his chosen prophets. This is a defining characteristic of those whom Abinadi called Christ's seed. As Abinadi bore powerful testimony of the Savior's atonement in the court of wicked King Noah, he declared, "Whosoever has heard the words of the prophets, yea, all the holy prophets, who have prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord, I say unto you that all those who have hearkened unto their words, these are his seed." Children of the light exercise great faith as they listen to and follow the words of the prophets. And what is our living prophet saying to us today? In the past few sessions of General Conference, President Thomas S. Monson has given several powerful and closely related messages. He has addressed topics such as stand in holy places, dare to stand alone, and see others as they may become. In these messages, he is inviting us to strengthen our commitment to live the gospel and to reach out, rescue, and strengthen those around us. He has taught that in order to be strong in a world that's moving so far from that which is spiritual, we must develop strong testimonies. He has promised that absolutely nothing in this world will provide more comfort and happiness than a testimony of the truth. And he has pleaded with us to consider the countless individuals who have little or no testimony right now, those who could and would receive such a testimony if we would be willing to make the effort to share ours with them. As children of the light, we heed this counsel from a prophet of God and share our light with those around us. Now, there may be times when we consider all that is expected of the children of the light and believe it to be beyond our reach and abilities. Painfully aware of our own shortcomings, we may wonder why anyone would look to us for light and inspiration, particularly when we are in need of such help ourselves. If you ever feel this way, remember that your Heavenly Father knows all about you, your strengths and your weaknesses. He knows perfectly who you are, but he also knows who you can become. And with all of that knowledge, He has placed you here, right now, at this exact time and place, when you can do the most good with the talents and gifts He has blessed you with. You don't have to wait until you are perfect before you can be a light to the world. Becoming children of the light is a process, much like the process of conversion, which Elder Dallin H. Oaks described as a profound change of nature. That's why we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, Elder Oaks explained, to help us become what children of God are supposed to become. This spotless and perfected state will result from a steady succession of right choices and from continuing repentance. Elder Oaks continues, now is the time for each of us to work towards our personal conversion, towards becoming what our Heavenly Father desires us to become. Becoming children of the light is a continual lifelong process. It seems imperative that we prayerfully and consistently evaluate each day how we're progressing. Perhaps we should consider asking ourselves some of the penetrating questions found in Alma chapter 5. For example, Alma asked, have you spiritually been born of God? Have you received His image in your countenance? Have you experienced this mighty change of heart? And he continues, have ye felt to sing the song of redeeming love? And if you have, can you feel so now? To become children of the light, we must be born of God, constantly repent, and continually deepen our conversion by daily applying the atonement of Jesus Christ in our lives. God has placed you on earth at this very important time in the history of mankind. He knows your talents and your spiritual gifts. He has given you the knowledge and how you will contribute and bring about much righteousness to those around you. There are many warnings in the scriptures about the perils of the last day, so many that they can make us feel anxious. But while Satan will unleash his forces, the last days are not his hour of triumph. They belong to the Lord. The increase of evil in the world only means that there will be an even greater increase in righteousness. As Satan tries to inflict his pain and distractions, God is hastening his work, steadily and surely bringing to pass the immortality and eternal life of his children. It seems to me that rather than focusing on how evil the world seems to be growing, we should focus on how good is increasing exponentially all around us. We have a recent example of how our prophet has done just that. In a brief 5-minute statement at the beginning of last General Conference, President Monson shifted our perspective and our focus, hastening the efforts to promote righteousness. How did he do this? Simply by announcing a change to the minimum age for full-time missionary service. It has been inspiring to see how members of the church around the world have caught the spirit of missionary work in response to the prophet's words. We now seem to be increasing our attack on the evils of the world with an ever-growing, valiant army of faithful missionaries, consecrated men and women dedicated to combating evil and saving many more of Heavenly Father's precious children. Brother Adrian Ochoa, the Young Men's General President, or accounts from the Young Men's General Presidency, describes the effort this way. We are at war, and in this war, the best way to defend against evil is to actively promote righteousness. You cannot be passive when Satan seeks to destroy that which is wholesome and pure. Instead, stand up boldly for what you know is true. When you hear or see anything that violates the Lord's standards, remember who you are, a soldier in the army of God. There is no better weapon against the enemy, the father of lies, than the truth that will come out of your mouth. Most of your peers will respect you for your courage and your integrity. Some will not, but that doesn't matter. You will gain respect and trust from your Heavenly Father because you used His power to accomplish His purposes. As children of the light, we have the obligation of making this world a holier and happier place for our having lived in it. Heavenly Father relies on our influence to help bring all of his children home to him. We should become an influence for good wherever we go, examples of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, and in purity. The Lord has blessed us with a bigger-than-life example of how this can be done. The life and ministry of President Thomas S. Monson shows how our righteousness will influence and bless those around us. I conclude with just one of many illustrations from President Monson's life, one that he shared recently in General Conference. On one occasion, many years ago, President Monson said, "I was swimming laps at the gym when I felt the inspiration to go to the University Hospital to visit a good friend of mine who had lost the use of his lower limbs. I immediately left the pool, dressed, and was soon on my way to see this good man. When I arrived at his room, I found that it was empty. Upon inquiry, I learned I would probably find him in the swimming pool area of the hospital, an area which was used for physical therapy. Such turned out to be the case. He had guided himself there in his wheelchair and was the only occupant of the room. He was on the far side of the pool near the deep end. I called to him, and he maneuvered his wheelchair over to greet me. We had an enjoyable visit, and I accompanied him back to his hospital room where I gave him a blessing. I learned later from my friend that he had been utterly despondent that day and had been contemplating taking his own life. He had prayed for relief, but began to feel that his prayers had gone unanswered. He went to the pool with the thought that this would be the way to end his misery, by guiding his wheelchair into the deep end of the pool. I had arrived at the critical moment in response to what I know was inspiration from on high. As we reflect on that story, can we see in our mind's eye the circumstance in which President Monson's friend found himself, in the darkness of a devastating trial, of discouragement and despondency? Can we also see how President Monson valiantly cultivated the light in his own life by heeding the promptings of the Holy Ghost? Day by day, he became a child of the light until he could do as the Savior asked each of us to do. Therefore, hold up your light, that it may shine unto the world. Behold, I am the light which ye shall hold up, that which ye have seen me do." The light that President Monson holds up, the light of our Savior, continues to bless and guide this world, even as his blessed friend. President Monson concluded, "My friend was able to live many more years, years filled with happiness, and how pleased I am to have been an instrument in the Lord's hands on that critical day at the swimming pool." Brothers and sisters, I do not know what you'll be called upon to do in the months and years ahead, but the Lord knows. He knows where each of you, his valiant servants, will be needed most. As you cultivate his light by following the promptings of his Spirit, he will use you as instruments to bring about much righteousness. So be worthy. Be listening. Never postpone a spiritual prompting. Continually ask yourself the question our family asks, do you see any light in that? Be vigilant in seeking for and following the true light of the gospel, which is the Savior himself. And you'll receive more light, becoming brighter and brighter each and every day. I bear you my witness that Jesus Christ is the light and the Redeemer of the world, the Spirit of truth, and that he is the life of men and the light of men. I testify that we are the children of the light, his sons and his daughters. I know that the Savior loves us and will continually bless us with more light as we exercise faith in him and follow his perfect example. Yes, the powers of the adversary are strong in the world today, but our collective influence as true disciples of the living Savior is even stronger. May we continually let our light shine, Or better said, his light shine, which is in us, is my deepest desire. And I share this with you, and I do so in the sacred name of the Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.